As everybody gathered coming in, we have our holiday meal today, and we just like to encourage you today. I know there are always those here who forgot it was a holiday meal, or maybe you're visiting with us. There's more than extra ample food, and you would do us a blessing and a favor if you would stay and help us eat today and just visit and be with our family. You would just do us a favor, and what we will do immediately when the service is over, we will go out that door there and line up and start processing down the food. Thursday is Thanksgiving, right? I think that's right. Did you know that Thanksgiving is really an attitude? I have known some people who've had very little. You know what I mean. They're just almost dirt poor, and they've almost got nothing, but they're grateful to have it. And they thank God for the little bit they have. You see, thankfulness is an attitude. And I've known those who've had abundance, more than enough. They even have to build new houses to put it all in, start new bank accounts to keep it safe. And they're never happy. They're always grumbling, I want more. It's all about attitude. And one of the things I've observed in the church is that the church sees things differently than the world. The church has a different attitude than the world does. And because of that, I think we're a lot more fun to be around. I think you're going to have less problems when you're around us, because we strive for that Spirit of Christ. We try to have Him alive in us. And I'm going to talk to you today about something very serious. And I will just skip the top of the iceberg. I'm going to talk to you about conflict that's going on all around us today and how we think. I'm going to talk to you about in school what they call worldview. How we as the body of Christ look at the world and everything happening in the world. And how those who are not in the world look at the world and everything happening in the world. And it may help you understand why some of the things you see happening that shock you are happening. Because here's what's happened. Before the service, my wife handed me her sunglasses. And these are pretty sparkly sunglasses. They're not mine. My wife likes these sunglasses. She says, it makes everything look like fall, and she loves fall. She said, it makes the orangers. Oranger? More orange. It changes, makes everything more vibrant. So you see, when I put these glasses on, whoa, some of you do look different, I'll admit. And I could probably put some other glasses on that would make you look different. We all look through a lens of our values and what we believe. As the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, we look through the lens of a godly perspective. We try to see things from God's vantage point. But there are those that don't believe in God. They don't accept God. And their vantage point is totally different. It leads to different kind of decisions being made. Have you ever wondered why we end up doing some of the things we do? Why do you think we took prayer out of school? because there were those who had a strong enough voice that didn't believe in God, and they influenced. And therefore, prayer came out. The Ten Commandments were taken off the walls, off the institutions, because again, those in authority, they had enough influence, those who saw it differently. And if you don't believe in God, why would you want people praying? Why would you want the Ten Commandments? It helps you understand why even in politics this year, we actually elected a couple of socialists, which is the primary doctrine of communism. And why? Because again, different lenses, different way of looking at life, looking at decisions. I'm going to take you through, first of all, I have a quote for you. What we believe at our core. Our perspective of the world becomes the driving force behind every emotion, every decision, and every action we take. If you want to change your life, change how you think. If you want to change the world around you, begin to act on what you think. Now, I want to show you kind of an analogy of some of the different perspectives here. Have we got these? How people see things? Now, the first one is the world. They see creation as the Big Bang Theory. It just started. Now, if you ask them where the stuff came from, they don't know. If you ask them how it started, they don't know. But there was a Big Bang. Christians believe in a Creator God who put it all out there and said, let there be a Big Bang, and there was a Big Bang. That's the difference. We believe that the world has purpose, that the world has design. And the world does have design and purpose. Second thing here, the world believes man evolved. And here's the problem with that. It means that we're just an animal. Now, to help you understand how that impacts us, you've seen on the news the fires in California, right? How many people have died so far? I haven't seen the... What? 76, the last count you saw. The government has been pushing for a number of years to do fire breaks in all those forests as natural stops for the fire. Because this time it took 76 lives. Do you know why we don't have fire breaks in the forest? Because of the spotted owl. That those with a worldview are trying to protect. That the spotted owl has as much value as human life. Because after all, we've all just evolved. Whereas Christians, we believe that we were created in God's image. That man is different. Man, the Bible says, has a living soul. And therefore, man has value because God gave him value. Now, don't get me wrong. We love our animals and our pets. But they are not eternal. They are put here for our pleasure. You are special to God. You were created by God in His image, and He breathed into you the breath of life, and you became a living soul. We believe that man has purpose. The third thing, that the Bible is only a book, dismissed and out of date. Where we as the church believe it is the living Word of God that cuts to the heart and marrow of the bone, is sharper than a two-edged sword, and changes lives. It becomes our guidebook in every decision that we make. How does God lead us? How does God direct us? Not what is popular today. Because what is popular may not be where God needs to have it right now. Number four, Jesus was just a man. No resurrection, just a good teacher. None of the world's great religions argue that Jesus was a great teacher and a great leader. Where they draw their line, where the world draws the line, is that he was deity. That Jesus Christ is God. That's where they draw their line. We believe he is the Savior who died for the sins of man, and that he's soon coming back again. And because of that, we view things differently. There is in the workplace today a spirit of animosity. Christians want to talk about their God, but they feel pressure from the workplace that they're not supposed to. And all it is the two worldviews that are conflicting each other. How I see things and how you see things. Have you been to a football game lately? And you've got two sides of the stadium, right? And when your team scores a touchdown, you're up shouting, "Woo-hoo!" And the other team, other fans sit in disillusionment. But the opposite happens when they score. You sit in disillusionment while they rejoice because the two teams are opposing each other. You need to understand there's opposition all around us. James Dobson warned us years ago about what he called the battle for the mind. Started in higher education and is changing how people think, how people view things. Let me give you this next point. Number four, the world believes in relative truth. The church believes in absolute truth. I heard a commentator make this statement. If you remember a couple of months ago when we were having the hearings for the Supreme Court Justice Judge Kavanaugh, and Dr. Ford was testifying against him. But this is what the commentator said, and this is what concerned me. The commentator referred to her truth and his truth. And that you can have two opposing truths. How is that possible? Truth is absolute. It's not relative. If God said it was wrong, it was wrong. It's not up to how we interpret it. Truth is finite because God is finite. The same things God opposed with Moses, he opposes today. And it does if we're not careful and we're not very cautious in how we say what we think. We can appear that we're against people and we must never be. But we hold to the truths that God has given us. Guys, and I know I'm talking to some of you who have been through this. Abortion's wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. And I don't care how you twistify it, how you justify it. Truth is truth. And we just can't go there. God, we had a real sweet wedding here yesterday. God set marriage up as something special. He ordained it. He made man for woman and woman for man. That's the way he ordained it and the way he set it up. And it's not up to us to decide we don't like it. We can change it. Truth is absolute. God's values are absolute. Number six, the world believes that man is good. We believe that man is sinful. Because the world believes that man is good, we find the doctrine of socialism that says, hey, everybody will work hard for the common good. We believe that man is sinful and lazy and selfish. And therefore, our founding fathers came up with a form of government that had checks and balances to make certain the evil heart of man had some control. Number seven, the world believes that man's in control. Do some studying on the doctrine of secular humanism. We believe that God is in control. And we acknowledge His control. Our founding fathers here in this nation acknowledged His control in the affairs of men. Number eight, and this kind of leads us into Thanksgiving. The world today does a lot of complaining when they don't get their way. We as the body of Christ have learned to give thanks, even when we don't get our way. Anybody not get their way lately? That's all right. You see, the world can complain because the world believes it's all about me. You need to be fair to me. I haven't had the breaks. Be fair to me. The world believes, but the church believes in giving thanks. That is not about me. And that is never about me. And when even I don't have a lot, I'm going to be thankful for what I give. Because we see things differently. There's I'm not certain I've convinced you of this. There is a battle waging, and it's a battle for control. It's a battle for control by controlling how you think. How you think, see things, and how you view things. It's a battle for the control of our country. And if you'll do it any studying and read and examine, both sides have gotten so far off mark and off task. It's a battle for our lives. And parents, it's a battle for our children to control how they think, control how you think. Remember, all of us have a perspective depending on the glasses that we wear. All right, let me give you this quote. I like this. We live in a fallen world. Amen? Adam and Eve sinned. Everything got messed up, and that's why we have problems today. We live in a fallen world surrounded by people who see the world differently than we do. Do you remember the story of Chicken Little? Something fell on his head and he became convinced the sky is falling. And so he runs around screaming to everyone, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. We be careful who we listen to and who we believe. They see the world differently. We are tempted to adopt their perspective in all or in part. But we must decide to remain faithful to Christ by refusing to think like the world thinks. Did you know what is one of the primary propaganda points of those who think differently than we do? And it works in most any sphere of life. If you say it loud enough and you say it often enough, a lot of people are going to begin to believe it. If you say it loud enough, if you say it often enough, a lot of people are going to believe it. Someone asked why the church seems to have less influence than it used to have. Because we have listened to some of the lies, and while we may not have embraced them, we've kept quiet in arguing them. So how do we stay on God's side? How do we make certain that we think like God wants us to think? How do we see things from a godly perspective? How do you and I make certain we're part of the solution and not part of the problem? Let me draw your attention to Philippians 4:8. Finally getting to the sermon. Now listen to what Paul... Remember, Paul is writing to new Christians who have come up largely in paganism. Their friends are pagans. Their family are pagans. Everybody around them tends to think like the people of the day. Now, this is Paul's advice to them. This is his final authoritative advice to the church at Philippi. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. He's about to give them advice, good sound advice. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about those things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. The final thing he says to the church at Philippi is you need to make certain you're focused and thinking in the right direction. What is pure, lovely, good. I've noticed something about us. If we hang around people that complain a lot, guess what we start doing? You know, don't you? We start complaining. If the people around us are fault finders, guess what we tend to end up becoming? Fault finders. But if we're around people who see the good in life, we'll tend to see it. If we're around people who like to serve and help others, we'll find ourselves wanting to serve and help others. You see, the people you spend time with influence how you think. And again, how you think determines your emotions, determines your decisions, and determines your action. The simplest thing you can do if you want to change your life is to begin to change what you think and begin to change who you hang around with. The scriptures also say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The word tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. As we control what we think about, we control our lives. I heard today on the news, just briefly, that with the immigrants who were coming up from Central America through Mexico and coming to the States, that where they have stopped now, where Tijuana, is that right? That's just south of San Diego, right? I went there one time, didn't spend much time, but I was there once. It said that they're beginning to hear complaints from the people that live there, that the people coming up are rude to them, expecting handouts, and when they get them, showing hardly any gratitude. Because what happens in this again, an attitude becomes infectious. It begins to permeate. We see it around us. So, as we control what we think about, we control our lives. How do we do that, though? Is it just me, or is it always difficult to control what we think about? Anybody here thinking about food instead of thinking about the sermon? Honestly? Thank you, Tammy. At least had a little bit of honesty here. Anybody thinking about the ball game at 12 o'clock today instead of thinking about? Our minds are tricky things. Oftentimes we can find ourselves thinking about what we know we ought not be thinking about, but we end up there anyway. So how do we keep on track? How do we think the way God wants us to think instead of the way everybody else around us is thinking? The Apostle Paul gives us some advice, and that's what I would like to close with and finish up on today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. You see, you've got to develop some different habits if you want to begin to think the way God wants you to think. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "Be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." These are called the three impossible commandments. Paul concludes the statement with this, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what we're fixing to briefly examine here, it's what God wants in your life. It's where He wants you to be, because He knows if you're here, you're going to be successful walking with Him. You're going to be the person He created you to be. This is God's will. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But nobody ever said following Christ would be easy. As a matter of fact, didn't Jesus, when people came to Him, didn't He discourage some? Didn't He say, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but I have nowhere? Didn't Jesus say, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you? Walking with Christ is not easy because you walk in opposition of the world. You take a stand that our enemy doesn't like, and you stand in opposition to the way others are thinking around us. But again, Paul gives us some very simple advice, and I want to just tell you and remind you, if you want to think differently, you've got to establish some new habits. Three Paul speaks of here. The first one is this: be joyful always, or be confident in God's love. Sometimes in life, things don't go well. You get news from the doctor that is upsetting. You get a phone call about a family member you loved so much who's just passed away. The job that you've had for years, you just got a layoff slip. Sometimes problems assail us. It's not always easy to be joyful So here's what we have to do. We have to think to the love of God. I'm going to give you just three things under here. First thing you've got to do, you've got to remember God's demonstration of His love. Think to the cross. It is difficult to stay in the valley when you think how much God loves you and you think of the cross. When you think that Jesus came to die for you and to me, a God that loves us that much, everything's going to be okay. You remember coming up as a child. And how sometimes things didn't go your way. But you knew that when you got home, there was a place that you were loved. And there was a place that you were cared for. We have to find that in the Lord. When enemies assail us, David says we find our refuge in the Lord. That we trust in Him. Remember when David penned the 23rd Psalm? He describes that God loved him like a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He learned that his joy did not come from his circumstances because understood he spent a lot of time hiding in caves from King Saul and then from his own son Absalom. But he learned his joy came from the Lord, and as he would focus on the Lord and think of the Lord, the joy would return to him. God demonstrated his love to us at the cross. Second thing, we remember God's promises. Jesus said, I'm with you always. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be within us always. He said, all things will work together for good. We trust in His promises. And then we remember God's provision. David said, I have not seen God's people hungry and begging bread. God provides. Most of us here, I dare say that we don't have a problem getting enough to eat. Do we? Now, I'm not saying that there are not exceptions sometimes, but if they are, we are unaware of them. But our problem is just the opposite. We eat too much. God provides. Does God always give us exactly what we want? No. But God always provides. The greatest provision I know that God made in my life outside of Christ was my wife. I have no idea where I'd be without her. Now, sometimes, guys, she drives me absolutely crazy. Can I be completely honest with you today? See this shirt? I don't like it. I don't like myself in green. Do you know why I have on green? Because she told me I had to wear green because she's wearing some green and we're going to get our picture made today. I'm thinking, come over here. I go back to help her load the groceries up. I change coats because this is just a windbreaker. I had on another coat. I come out. She says, that doesn't look good. Go back, change. I'm like, but where would I be without her? Y'all understand what I mean, don't you? God puts people in our lives, and your spouse does so much for you. We need to thank God for that provision. Children, I know your parents drive you crazy. Thank God they're there for you. Be thankful God made that provision. You may not like your job, but you got a job. You may like a newer car, but thank God you got a car. His provision. Number two here, be in constant communication with God. Paul says, pray continually. Now, if I'm going to be in constant communication and I'm supposed to pray continually, and I pray with my eyes closed, does that mean I can pray when I drive? Not like that, it doesn't. Doesn't work. Here's what it means. This is my interpretation of it, and I think it's biblical. There are some times that we stop with a specific prayer, and we say, God, I need this. God, I'm burdened for someone. And I'm going to ask you. And we conclude that with an amen. And we pray and we thank God. But let me ask you to try something. Try a communication with God where you never say amen. Here's what I mean. My wife and I walk together a good bit. Now, we'll start off and we'll walk. I never say to her, let's have a communication. Never say that. We just start talking. We may talk about our daughter Amy that's sitting here, or our granddaughter Evie that's sitting over here. Always good, though. And then we may round the corner not talk for a while. And then something will happen. We'll start up the conversation again. It means that we're like in a constant dialogue with God. It means when you're in the car, you're saying, God, watch over me today. And maybe you're singing some praises to Him or you're thanking Him. But you don't have to start a new dialogue. You're in a constant dialogue with Him. All the time talking to Him and allowing Him to speak to you. And being in this constant communication with God. Now, there need to be those specific times that we pray. And we need to sing songs of praise to God. Now, I've observed something here. I don't know if Amanda and the worship team has observed this or not. Guys are not the best worshipers in the congregation. A lot of guys think, well, I'm just not a singer. I'll let the others sing. I'll let the others praise God. David played an instrument. He wrote the hymn book that we call, for the most part, the Book of Psalms. If we don't learn to praise God and sing to Him, we are missing out on such a blessing in our life. It's a very manly thing to do, to praise God. It's a very manly thing. Does it mean that you sound good to the rest of us? Probably not. But if enough of us together all sound bad, we can't hear each other. So it's okay. But if you wonder what you should pray about, sing. A missionary one time gave advice to a new convert who was trying to learn how to be faithful to God in this area of prayer. And the missionary gave this advice: you need to always have two books with you. You need to have your Bible, and you need to have a hymn book. And sometimes you just go to the hymn book and open up a page and begin to sing to the Lord. And oftentimes it is the very cry of the heart. I guess today you may find it on iTunes. I still like the book. I can flip pages and mark them so easily. But we need to be in constant communication with God if we're going to resist the temptation to think like the world thinks. Okay, our number three, Joe. All right. Be thankful regardless of the situation. Give thanks in all circumstances. I told you these are called the three impossible commandments. This one, be thankful regardless of the situation. We are to be thankful in all situations, not for the situation. Do you understand the difference? You cannot be thankful when you've lost a loved one that God, thank you for taking them. Although there have been times that it was an act of mercy. We can't always say, well, God, thank you when someone is just so desperately sick. Or we've lost that job, or we can't pay a bill. Maybe something's being foreclosed on or repossessed. While we may not can be thankful for that specific event, we can be thankful for the God who oversees us and provides for us. It's looking past the circumstance. It is a thankfulness that demonstrates trust. It is a thankfulness that demonstrates gratitude. There are several doctrines that we find that run throughout the Bible in our attitude toward God of His expectations. And one without doubt is that of gratitude. That we thank Him for His provision. Now, when we eat today, we'll be thanking God for the turkey or the ham or the roast, or I don't know, I think we brought pork, I don't know what else. We're going to be thanking God for the abundance of food. There are those who don't have that abundance, but still have a thankful heart. God, thank you for what you have given me. This meal might be skimpy, but your grace to me, it never is. Gratitude, again, is looking past the circumstances. And it's saying, while I may not like the circumstances, I trust the God who is behind them. I trust Him. And it's in that trust, it's in the habit of praying, it's in the habit of gratitude that'll help us continue thinking the way we ought to be thinking. Because, friends, the battle's waging. The battle that would have you think the way the world thinks and respond the way the world responds. A mindset that would have you making decisions based on the way the world bases decisions and actions based on the way the world wants us to take actions. When our scriptures clearly teach us that we are to mind the Lord, that we are to obey Him, that we are to submit to Him, and that we are to yield to Him. Amen? Gratitude. When you're tempted to complain, thank you, God. When you're about ready to find fault, thank you, God. And I'm telling you, you'll get His attention and you'll see Him working in your life. We're going to pray together. Ginger, did you send them our brief video? All right. We're going to pray together and then we're going to show a brief video is light, but it's this whole idea of gratitude. is this whole idea that we should be thankful for everything in our life. Not take for granted things. It's built around Christmas, but I think you'll get the idea after we're briefly into it. Let's pray together first. Father God, may, Father, our thinking reflect our commitment to you, Lord. May, Father, our thinking reflect that we adhere to the Bible as the Word of God. May, Father, our thinking reflect the love of God for others. May it reflect gratitude in everything that we do and everything that we say, that it be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen.